where he really spells it all out. Jesus is God. All things are created through him. But we don't get that today. We get to hear about John. So those little parts are pulled right out of there. And so we hear about John. John the Baptist is an interesting historical figure. You might say he's a character, right? But you know, it's not a fiction. He's a historical figure. He's a real being. And there are some really interesting things about him. We know some stuff about John. And you know, a lot of it is in here in each of the Gospels. We hear a little bit about John, but yet there are things that are inconsistent or unusual about it as well, too. I mean, he's an unusual character. Anybody who walks around wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and honey, you know, is a strange person, right? And saying, "You brood of vipers," you know. So there's that. But this passage particularly always brings up to me this, you might say, inconsistency, or is it one of those errors in the Bible? Errors? Oh, no. He says, this is John, he said, he did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. He said clearly, he's not Elijah. And yet Jesus himself says that he is. In Matthew 11, he says, what then did you go out to see? This is Jesus talking. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. John says he's not Elijah. Jesus says he is Elijah. He said, if you didn't hear that, he said, Jesus wins.
Yeah.
And that's true, because I was going to say, okay, who do you think knows John better than anyone? Jesus, right? Yes. Jesus can call John Elijah for what he really is better than John himself. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself,
Amen.
Also. You know, our perception of ourselves, that's kind of the thing that I'm talking about today. And maybe if there's a title of the sermon, it's about perception. Perception,
perception.
Or it's about perception, something like that. We tend to think of ourselves differently than others think about us, or we perceive ourselves differently. And that's been highlighted to me recently. John might not call himself Elijah. If you think about it, he's too humble to do that. That would be a title for a great man. You know, among Jews, among the people of Israel, Elijah is an incredible prophet. He was incredibly powerful and held in incredibly high esteem. So John wouldn't go around saying, I'm Elijah. And that wasn't his message either, was it? John understands his place in the order of things. Jesus can call him that. He's the Messiah. No, humility would say, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight paths for him. I'm nothing. He is everything. In fact, John says that. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. So, of course, he's not going to say he's Elijah. That's for the Messiah to do. You see, Jesus perceives John in a different way, just as he does with all of us. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, but not very far in saying that Jesus thinks more of you than you think of yourself. Perception is an interesting thing. I may look a little different to you today. I'm missing something. For some reason, those glasses I used to wear, they don't work anymore. I don't know what happened, but they don't work anymore. But I can see you all very, very clearly. I'm not wearing Right. It's a miracle, okay? And I'll explain that a little bit more. Okay. Since I was 6 years old when they found out that I was almost legally blind. I've been wearing glasses or contact lenses. And now, after 55 years, I no longer need them.
It's a real miracle.
Yeah, it's a miracle. That's right.
It really is.
So my vision has always been about 2200, you know, in the name of things like that that doctors talk about. 2200 means that when you could see at 200 feet, I could see at 20. That's kind of bad, you know. And the definition of legal blindness is 2200 in both eyes, but not correctable. My vision has always been correctable with glasses or contact lenses, so I was not essentially legally blind, but very close to it. And now I don't need them anymore at all. Yes, I did just have eye surgery. I had my second cataract surgery on Tuesday, and God healed my vision.
Wow.
That's really what he did. It's a miracle. It really is. Now, you might say, no, you know, some doctor just operated on you. That's all it was. Not a miracle.
It was a miracle.
But I still say it is.
That's right. Miracle.
Okay, yes, medical science, they do great things, you know. But who inspired my surgeon, Dr. Masters? Who inspired the first person to ever do a corneal or a lens removal? Which, by the way, was they aptly named Dr. Sharp. In 1753. I'm glad I wasn't there for that. Probably a little gruesome.
It was a Dr. Dole.
Right there. Got mine. But who inspired Dr. Ridley to come up with the concept of replacing the lens with an artificial lens in 1949? Who inspired all of the innovations in surgery that have occurred since that time? God. Now, some can argue, oh, it was scientific mind, you know, it was advancement in human thinking, it was the medical industry. But, you know, those same critics would argue that the Bible's just a book written by people. But who inspired its authors? God. We know that. So, yes, this was a miracle. And I want to explain a little more about it to you so that you understand kind of what I've come to as a decision or as an understanding about it. This isn't a really flashy miracle because some of you have also been through cataract surgery, you know, and your vision is great too. It happens all the time. We expect that a miracle is going to be this flashy thing that we can't explain away by any other means, but that doesn't mean that it's a miracle, okay? That it's not a miracle. So like I said, perception is a funny thing. Things that have changed for me now, I'll share with you just a little bit. Apparently the way that my eyes were, and it was made worse by the glasses, was that things actually looked farther away than they are. So just like it says in your side view mirror, objects are closer than they appear, was the truth for me, okay? I'm kind of looking around here and thinking, wow, that's a lot closer than it used to be. We went for a walk the day after surgery, and I looked down at my feet, and I said, wow, they're huge. And they're really close, just right there. I thought it was a hobbit walking around with his huge feet and short, stubby legs. I thought it was way up there. My perceptions changed, you see. Not only did things get clearer and brighter, but they got closer, too. So that was wild. And I started to wonder, just an aside, what could my life have been like if I had had this surgery when I was a teenager? Wow. My vision was always too bad for LASIK surgery, so that wasn't an option. But, you know, I didn't go into the military because my eyes were so bad. I chose a studious profession like medicine, probably because of that, instead of, you know, becoming a professional baseball player or any of those kind of things, you understand? But, you know, could it have changed my life? It's possible that it could have if I'd been able to see. But you know what? I don't look back on it with regret. You understand that completely. God made my life perfectly so that I would be here with you today and to serve him. But I do wonder about other young people. Why can't they have this surgery before the age of, like, maybe 61? So the day that I received my new sight was Wednesday. You know, I did the surgery on Tuesday, and they had to patch your eye. And so then when I took the patch off the next day, I was able to see really well. And Amanda pointed out to me that it was the Feast of St. Lucy, the patron saint of eyes and eyesight.
Wow. That's
good. It's just one of those little gifts of God. One of those little gifts that God gives you, you know? Now, let's back up a little bit. So I'm too young to get cataract surgery. What? You say, yeah. Well, as normal cataracts go, they usually don't happen before you're 65, 67, 70, something like that. I've had really minor cataracts for a long time, and they were growing really slowly. In fact, so agonizingly slow that, you know, insurance wouldn't pay for me to have cataract surgery, you know. And so something changed a year ago that accelerated that and brought me here where I am. So almost a year ago, in January of this year, things started to look pretty grim because all of a sudden I couldn't see, partially out of one eye. And I think I'm getting ahead of myself. But things looked kind of grim back at that point. And now, after a year, I can see better than I ever have in my life. And I don't tell you all this to say, oh, look at me, look what God did for me. But to show you an example that God is in control and that he has his way of doing things. And that he works all things together for good, for those who love him, right? You see, a year ago, I might have lost all the sight in this eye. I had to have emergency surgery to save that eye. I spent a month recovering. Spent 9 months with poor vision in that eye, pretty much just seeing out of my left side. And now I can see better than ever in my life. The reason that happened is that, so you have this thing called a retinal detachment, and they have to do a laser surgery on you to fix that and keep it from separating completely. The laser surgery caused the cataract to grow faster than usual. And so this cataract was getting worse and worse and worse. And the doctor had said back then, yeah, within a year, you're going to need to have cataract surgery. I was like, wow, really? Amazing. Now, we have to go back even further than a year, probably closer to 2 years. And Susan may remember a little bit better. Susan came up one day after service to pray for her eyesight because she was going through quite a bit of an ordeal with that. And we decide, well, you know, let's just pray for all our eyes. It had actually never really occurred to me to pray for healing for my eyes. It's been like that for so long. I don't know if you remember that time, but we all prayed together for that. And Susan has had healing since then as well, too. And so what did God do? He gave me a retinal detachment. Yes!
He got lucky. That's right.
Thank you, Lord. But God answered that prayer. Aslan was on the move. God was doing a new thing. He just had his own way of doing it. A way that took me through a year of trouble and discomfort and uncertainty where things seemed out of control. Jesus didn't tell me what he was doing. He didn't tell me what he was up to, but he did tell me to trust him. And through it, I thanked God for bringing me through, for what I had, for my family, for my church, for my dear supportive wife who's had to do the lion's share of work. And I learned the meaning of this little scripture in our epistle for today. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Understand, that didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It said in all circumstances. So I don't have to be thankful for poor eyesight all my life or having a retinal detachment. But in the middle of it all, I can give thanks just for Jesus himself and him being right there with me, leading me through it, bringing me through the tough times. You know, I was, during that time, I was worried about lots of things, you know. What if this and what if that? What if I lose all my vision, you know? I can imagine all sorts of things. You ever notice that, you know, I mean, I don't think I'm really a very imaginative person. But, you know, when it comes to, you know, worst case scenarios, I can think of all of them. You ever notice that about yourself? You can get really imaginable when you start thinking about bad stuff that can happen to you. But I learned that I just had to give it to God. I said, you know what, Lord, if I go blind, you'll take care of me, whatever. I know that you'll lead me through this. And if I didn't do that, I would have gone crazy. And finally, I realized in the middle of all that, that the worst case scenario, the worst thing that could happen, the absolute worst thing in the world that could happen to me is that I would be a beloved child of God and live with him forever. Okay. That is the worst thing. That ain't so bad. And it's the worst thing that can happen to you too. It is the end of it all. You will be a beloved child of God and live with him forever. He loves you and will be with you. You see, God's promises are sure and certain. Like the promises we heard in Isaiah 65, that whole passage today is about a wonderful place, a utopia, a paradise where no suffering, no pain, no hunger, all in a complete new creation will occur. It's a promise that God made. And it's right there in Isaiah. You can look at it. He said, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. He didn't say, I might. He said, I will. You see, my vision, and I'm a little distracted because I'm looking around seeing things that I hadn't seen before. Like up on the screen, you know, oh, not I know, but the people up there are really vivid. I can see the backgrounds. My vision is a sign of God's reliability and trustworthiness, a sign of his faith to us. This is kind of what I call a witness, okay? Witnessing is a good thing. Some churches do it more, some churches do it less. You think of the evangelical churches as people standing up and giving a witness. Well, we're an evangelical church too. And I'm witnessing to you of God's incredible power and love. And though I did have great medical, you know, knowledge and team behind everything that went on, and they did some wonderful, incredibly skilled work, God gets the credit and God gets the glory. Amen. Now, I don't know what will happen next year or the year after that. I don't know if my vision will ever continue. Who knows? You know, who knows? I don't know if next year is going to be an up year or a down year. Other things can happen too, can't they? Challenges come to all of us because we live in this fragile tent. We're not in a mansion yet. But that doesn't matter because God is with us. God is here. And we know what our worst case scenario is. One author wrote this. He said, the body is not me. It's only a tent in which I'm living for a while, a tent that's gradually wearing out. And when this tent wears out, when the body, through age, accident, illness, can no longer fulfill the purposes for which God planned and designed, then God, in his love, is going to release this spirit from this body. And when this tent is dissolved, I have a building of God, not made with hands, in the eternal in the heavens. And so death for the child of God is just moving day. When we move out of the tent and into the house, the building God made with his hand. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare one for you." You see, you may go through tough stuff in your life. No one knows what God will do in your situation. He didn't tell me. But my little witness here shows you that God does know what he's doing. And he does answer prayer. And he is good for his promises. And there may be a valley of the shadow of death for you. But he is with you. And he is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. His promises are sure. If you're in a scary place right now, not sure what's going to happen, remember to give thanks in that circumstance. Not necessarily for the circumstance, but in it. And then look at me and laugh, because I'm a hobbit. John the Baptist is just a voice crying in the wilderness, isn't he? But to Jesus, he is Elijah. Jesus thinks more of him than John himself thought. He thinks more of you than you think. Jesus is very pleased with you. And he's proud of you. You are God's beloved child. And yes, there can be worry and trouble in this tent, this life. But remember, the very worst thing that can happen to you is that you will spend eternity with Jesus and be loved by him forever. Nothing can take that away from you. Amen. Amen.